particularly forward. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Luke 9, 23 to 27. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Always thankful to be before you. Thankful for Brother John, Ken, and Jaron for their service this morning. And those gentlemen that will be serving at the table later on. You know, January, time for change, right? Time for change. Everybody, you know, gets their New Year's resolutions. They get ready to go. They look at their past and say, you know what? These are mistakes that we've made or things that we haven't been doing so well. And going to the new year, we're turning over a new page. You know, we're starting over again, a fresh start. But we had a special day on January 17th. January 17th, Friday, what's so special about that day? That was National Ditch Your New Year's Resolution Day, January 17th. They've done statistics on it and all kinds of different things, and I think they finally made it into a day. So when you give up your New Year's resolution, you don't want to be all alone, so the 17th is the day to do it. You know, and I think just seeing that day, I think we acknowledge something by having a day such as that, and that is, it's hard to change. It's certainly not easy to change, and certainly as a preacher, we look at preachers throughout the Bible, it seems like they're preaching, 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 and they almost get, for lack of a better term, frustrated. Because they're like, I don't see the changes that I'm expecting, and perhaps you feel that way from time to time as you try to discuss things with your family, your loved ones, and people in the community. You say, I'm just not seeing the change as fast as I'd like to see the change. Well, it's hard to change. And I think that we, as Christians, we have to acknowledge that from time to time, and we have to look at the challenges that our friends, family, and even ourselves have to overcome at some point. And that's what we're going to look at, because change is hard. It's certainly hard. You know, there's a reason why January 17th is there, because they know that New Year's resolutions, although, you know, idealistic and things that people want, it's a challenge. And when the rubber meets the road, people start hitting bumps and bruises and start having drawbacks and challenges and all kinds of things that they face that kind of get in the way of what they know they should be doing. We want to acknowledge this morning that change is hard. Now, this is not giving people an out that you know, change is hard, so you shouldn't change. No, it's acknowledging that change is hard. That change is essential. That change is needed. And if we can understand the roadblocks that people run into as they try to change their lives, perhaps we can step in and try to help from time to time. The first challenge I think that people run into when it comes to making physical changes in their lives or spiritual changes in their lives is the aspect of choice. Well, Kyle, that doesn't seem too hard. You know, true change, any change in an individual's life involves a choice. And what a choice really does is it's a person acknowledging that they are personally accountable for their actions. And that, a lot of times, is a lot of responsibility all at once. When you make a choice to change, what you're really doing is acknowledging that what you've done in the past was not right. And that is a challenge to making choice. And you don't think it's hard to make a choice, just ask the wife where you're eating this afternoon. At least that's how it is in my house. All of a sudden, you know, it's hard. But when we're talking about choices, particularly choices where it's very simple, one choice here, you know, there's just two choices, not a lot of choices. People still struggle with that from time to time. Because when you make a choice, you're taking on responsibility. When you make a choice, you're taking on accountability. And when you make a choice of your own accord, you realize that there's no one to blame. Accountability is a big idea in the Bible, and one that I think our society is continually struggling with. Is people do not want to take accountability for their actions. They don't want to make a choice. In fact, what they want is they want someone else to tell them what to do, so that at the end, when something goes wrong, and something will go wrong, they can blame somebody else. Say, well, they told me to do it. Unfortunately, in our spiritual lives, I don't think that that is going to work. I don't think judgment's going to come around, and people can say, well, I avoided spiritual choices all my life. In fact, I avoided them so much that I would just listen to what everybody else said, and I would take that choice as my own. I wouldn't take accountability for my own spiritual life. And I am here standing at judgment, blaming everybody else. Unfortunately, I don't think that's going to fly. See, when you realize that the challenge to change is a challenge of choice, you start to see that that could be a roadblock for some people. Because once you have chosen to do something, what you're doing is you're acknowledging that you've made a mistake or not done something perfectly. But certainly that's something that we have to do. Very hard for people to admit mistakes, to admit they're wrong, but actually that's a very important part of the Christian life, is being able to see where we have fallen short, admit that we're wrong, and try to make the corrections that are needed. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. He who covers his mistakes, who covers his sins, who covers his shortcomings, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's an idea in the Bible that we see throughout that we have to acknowledge mistakes, that we have to acknowledge our choices and have to see where those are. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I think written to Christians, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. How hard it is to admit that we're wrong, that we made a mistake, particularly when it comes to spiritual matters. That's very hard if people try to change spiritually, because they have to say, I was wrong. Do we understand that as soon as we admit or make a choice, that really we're saying that the other choice or the other thing was wrong? You know, you start thinking about the New Year's resolutions, some of the most popular are exercise. If one of your New Year's resolutions was to exercise more, what are you acknowledging as soon as you make that a New Year's resolution? That I wasn't exercising the way that I should. As soon as you make that choice, as soon as you cross that barrier and you say, you know what, I'm going to make a choice this year, I'm going to exercise better. What are you acknowledging as soon as you say that? That I wasn't exercising the way that I should. Or perhaps the New Year's resolution that's also popular is eat healthier. When you say my New Year's resolution is to eat healthier, what are you acknowledging? That I wasn't eating as healthy as I should be. The same thing applies to spiritual matters. As soon as you make that choice, what you're admitting is you're admitting the opposite. You're admitting that there was a mistake. You're admitting that there was a flaw. And that progress needs to be made. You know, Noah gets put in that exact situation. You know, Noah gets the instructions to build the ark, and he does everything that God commands him. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah did everything that was commanded him. But then we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, and it's interesting the terminology that is used in relation to Noah's actions. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. What? Noah condemned the world? Wait, Noah's a good guy. You know, Noah did what God asked him to do. How is Noah condemning the world? Because by acknowledging that there's right and right actions to do in this life, what do you immediately acknowledge? That there's wrong. The choice is something that people have to face in their lives, and they have to acknowledge that when I make a choice, I'm going to be accountable for that choice, and as soon as you make the choice, you acknowledge the negative. If you say, I'm going to live right, you acknowledge wrong. If you say, I'm going to exercise, you know, better this year, you're going to have to acknowledge that you weren't exercising perhaps the way that you should, or I'm going to eat healthier. As soon as you say that, what are you acknowledging? I'm not eating as healthy as I should be. And believe it or not, that is an incredible challenge for people to get over. They fall in the same situation as Noah. Many people come to the point where they know they need to become a Christian, but they know that once they're baptized, they know what that's saying about other individuals in the world that have not been baptized. They understand that their choice has weight, that there's accountability, that by making that choice, they're acknowledging something. that baptism is essential for someone to be saved, then there's an implication there. Individuals that have not been baptized are in a danger zone. That's hard for individuals. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't make the right choice, but I think we can all take a step back for a second and see family, friends, people in the community that we're trying to share the gospel with. We can see how choice is a challenge because it's taking on personal responsibility. You know, choice is one of those greatest blessings that we have in this life, but in the same sense of it being the greatest blessing, on the other hand, it's one of the biggest responsibilities that we have. You know, it's a great blessing to have choice because, you know, without it, we wouldn't have free will. We would just be robots and of that nature. But it's great that we have choice. Not only do we have choice, but God gives us the opportunity to make the right choice. And certainly that's what God wants. We look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How much time has God given you to change? How many opportunities has He given you to make the right choice? I'm certainly thankful for all the time that God has given me. And certainly I think that that's something that God's consistent on, is God wants people to change. And He has given us the opportunity to change. Not only that, I think He's given us the ability to change. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it shows us not only do we have a call to change, but it shows and reveals that we can in fact change. God has not put us in a situation where we cannot make changes in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." God calls us to change. He gives us the opportunity to change. And we have the ability to change. But that doesn't eliminate the hardship of the choice. Because as soon as you choose right, what you do is you acknowledge that there's wrong out there. The great blessing is that God has given us time, place, opportunity, ability to change in many of our senses and many of our situations. But there's a great blessing of the ability to change, but then there's the responsibility. And people don't like the responsibility. Sigmund Freud, he's tied to education in some forms in relation to psychology and things. He's got this quote, and I really like it. He says, most people do not really want freedom. He says, most people don't really want freedom. Because freedom involves responsibility. And most people are frightened by responsibility. People say, oh yeah, I want freedom. I want freedom of choice. But then when the rudder meets the road and you actually have to make the choice, all of a sudden everybody runs away from it. I don't want to make the choice. I don't want to make the choice. Because people understand the implications of making choices. It's when you're making choice, you're taking on responsibility. Let's just change this quote, and instead of putting freedom, let's put choice. It says, most people do not really want choice. Most people don't really want choice because choice involves responsibility. And most people are frightened by the responsibility of choice. You know, I really think that's true, is that people want free will, but it's a big responsibility to understand that my choices matter. The decisions that I make upon this earth matter. And that I will be accountable for my choices in this life. And that is a big undertaking for most individuals. It's a big undertaking when we realize the responsibility attached to that. But isn't that what the Bible teaches? But yet our society is running so fastly away from that we will be accountable at the end of time for our own actions. Not the actions of my mother, not the actions of my father, not the actions of my brother, not the actions of my sister. I will be accountable for my own actions and my choices. And people realize when they make a choice, they're taking on that responsibility. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, so each of us shall give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The argument this morning is not that change is easy. It is the acknowledgement that change is hard. But in the same point that we're saying, you know, change isn't easy, it's actually very hard. We don't want to say, on the other hand, that just because change is hard, that it's not needed. No, change is needed. In fact, that's what the Bible is all about. It's about changing. It's about repenting. It's about turning your life around. But I think that we can understand that change is absolutely needed and acknowledge at the same point that change is hard. And I think those are two core ideas that the Bible tries to pound throughout. Change is extremely hard for individuals, but it's needed, absolutely needed. And some people say, well, it shouldn't be a hard choice. Well, I can understand that. When we look at the Bible and what it tries to do, is it tries to make it as easy as it can on us. But it does acknowledge the hardship. So you can't have it both. You have to acknowledge the hardship and understand that people still need to change. You know, the Christian life is not an impossible life to live. With God's forgiveness and His mercy, He has given us the opportunity to choose. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 saying? Is throughout life you're going to be presented choices. You're going to be presented good choices and bad choices. And you know what? God's going to make sure the good choice is always there. But you're going to have to take responsibility and say, I'm going to choose the right choice. Now, are we going to slip up? Are we going to make mistakes? Yes. One of the great blessings of the Bible is the Bible is very binary in terms of it gives you two choices most of the time. You know, it's not like going out to the restaurant, you know. You got this choice, this choice, this choice, this choice. The Bible consistently understands that human beings are really good with just two choices. I think of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua gives two choices to them. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he says, okay, that's fine. You can serve these other gods. He gives them two choices. You can serve the God of the Bible, or you can serve the gods on the other side of the river. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Two choices. Serve God, serve the other gods. That's how Joshua broke it down. He didn't view it any other way. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Two choices. Life, death, blessings, curses. You got to make a choice. Heaven, hell. God's trying to make it easy, isn't it? He's trying to not give you all these choices. He's trying to give you two, and he's really giving you the extreme. He's trying to make it as easy as he possibly can. Heaven, the best place it could possibly be. Paradise, hell, extreme torment. God knows how humans operate. He's giving you two choices. What will you choose? I think we can acknowledge that choice is something that holds people back many times in their lives. They understand the hardship, they understand the accountability that's associated with it, but God really tries to give us the best choice. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, it says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. God's trying to give you the best choice. I'm not saying that it's not hard for individuals to take that choice, but he certainly gives us the best choice. The question is, what will your choice be? Number two is a lot of times when people switch from the new year, they say, you know what, I'm going to exercise more this year. They've made a choice. And as soon as they make that choice, they acknowledge that perhaps they weren't exercising the way that they should. But then they move into area number two, which is comfort. The first time they step into the gym, you know. They say, I'm going to change. I've got this choice I've made, and I'm going to go. And they show up to the gym, and they're trying something new. And as soon as you try something new, what happens? You feel uncomfortable. And that, a lot of times, gets in the way of individuals who are trying to make change. You try to choose to go in a new direction, but you're going to be in discomfort. I really suggest to you, any change in your life, even if it's good change, always comes with discomfort and drawback. Think of the first time that you led a prayer. Think about the first time that you led a song. Think about the first time you did anything. The first time you talked to your significant other. The first time you know, it goes on. Anytime you do something for the first time, there are nerves and discomfort attached to that. And the Christian life, and really anything that we do new, is associated with that. There is a lot of discomfort with individuals that become Christians. I think of John chapter 15. If we turn over to John chapter 15, it talks about the world hating us. Well, why would they hate us? Because we're following the teachings of Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, I'm not going to read it all. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Talk about some discomfort. As soon as you choose to become a Christian, you know what you also choose? You choose to be against the world. And that's not comfortable. That is not comfortable at all. There's already the discomfort of being new. You know, and you think about that. A lot of individuals, it's amazing to me, individuals that have the courage to walk into our assembly for the first time. It really does amaze me. They're walking into a situation that they haven't experienced the way that we've worshiped. They haven't experienced the way that we do Bible study. I mean, everything is new the first time. I'm amazed when people come in here the first time. I'm amazed by their courage because it's something completely new. You know, it's almost like if I took you and I dropped you off in a foreign land where they're speaking a foreign language. What are they doing here? It's amazing. Anything new is associated with discomfort. When you become a Christian, there's a lot of discomfort that's thrown your way. And a lot of times, there's things that, you know, we understand that people have to overcome to become Christians. You know, we think of the family dynamic. We think of Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. You know, there's a lot of family pressure. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is Jesus speaking. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Talk about discomfort. There is a lot of obstacles that people have to overcome to change. Not only do they have to make a choice, which is hard enough, then they get into this area of discomfort. They have to deal with all these discomforts. Okay? Discomfort of the world, discomfort of their family, discomfort all around they have to deal with. And it's certainly not easy. I've told the story many times on the occasion of my grandmother. My grandmother died before she passed away. She wrote a paper while I'm a member of the Church of Christ. My grandmother was a Methodist up until the point that she was 16 years old. When she was 16 years old, she left the house. She was kicked out. They wouldn't let her back. Talk about discomfort. My grandma made a choice. That was a hard choice. It had implications for her family, no doubt. Her parents, in particular. When she became a Christian, in many senses, she had to acknowledge the fact that by saying that she needed to do this to be saved and acknowledging that many of her family had not, that was a big choice. She had to take that on. She took the choice on. Not only did she take the choice on, she had to go through a wall of discomfort. Because as soon as she became a Christian, she had all this discomfort associated with her situation. She felt the world was against her. Her family was against her. So on and so forth. And then she got my grandmother alone. You know, all you have to do is look around our assembly today. Now, we don't make it a habit of doing testimony over sharing each other's, you know, stories, which I think sometimes, you know, I think we would be good to share each other's stories on how we became Christians. We all became Christians the same way. We all did the same things. We heard, we believed, we repented, confessed, and baptized, but all of us had a little bit different path. All of us had to come to that very hard choice. All of us had to come to a period where we had discomfort. And we had to make the right choice despite those things. You know, I think they should be discussed from time to time because my grandmother's not the only one. I know that we have brothers and sisters of Christ in this assembly that certainly went through a whole lot of discomfort to become Christian, to make the right decision. You look at the Apostle Paul. He didn't stay away from his story in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, he's talking and he's sharing his story as he's trying to convert an individual. I think that's what he's trying to do. And he's trying to tell his story. He said, I had to make a choice. Not only did I have to make a choice, look at all the discomfort. I came from the strictest sect. And he tries to explain all this. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to relate to the individual and say, I had to make a choice just like you. I had to go through discomfort just like you. You know, to make true change, it takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of courage. And certainly, you know, it's hard. It's hard. Anytime you're in a new situation, it's going to be hard. You know, I think of the first day of classes. I was teaching a night class, and I had about 10 students in that class, and they all walked in, and they showed up early because it's the first day of classes. 20 minutes, silent. No one talked to anybody. First one came in, sat at this table. Next one came in, sat all the way across the room at this table. Next one came in, sat at that table. Sat at that table, sat at that table. They didn't even sit next to someone until they had to. You know, you know, it's new. It's not comfortable. You know? And people, when they change, in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm, they have to go through a period of discomfort. And to be honest with you, there's no way to eliminate discomfort, but what God does is he tries to comfort us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The Christian life is not a life without discomfort. I think the Bible makes that clear. But the Bible does say, God is on your side. God will be with you. And then he says he's going to give us a peace, a spiritual peace. We look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. It tells us to humble ourselves and cast our cares upon him. It's not that the Christian life doesn't have discomfort, but it's that you have God and your brothers and sisters in Christ to be with you throughout that period of time. What people are really doing is they're exchanging discomfort. They're exchanging discomfort now for the greater benefit later. I mean, isn't that the truth with a lot of things? You know, I don't want to exercise today, but you know if you exercise today, you'd have a greater benefit later on down the road. You know, what they do is they exchange the discomfort of the moment for the greater benefit. The Christian life is totally opposite. What the Christian life says is take all your discomfort now in this period of life, and you get the greater benefit later on. I mean, it compares to the physical life pretty well. Discomfort? You're going to have it. The question is, do you want discomfort in this life right now as you live it and have the eternal paradise? Or do you want to have comfort now in this life? So on and so forth. People have to overcome a lot to change. Number one, they have to make a choice. Number two, they have to deal with the comfort issues. And number three, there's a cost associated. The reality is there is a cost to all change. And unfortunately, our society and the religious world, they have ran away from this idea about as fast as they could. The religion of today, the religion of America, is a faith without cost. It's religion without cost. It's Jesus without cost. But nothing could be farther from the truth. God paints out a picture that there is a cost. And you know what the cost is? Everything. It's really yourself. It's what God wants you to do is be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and following. A living sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice where God becomes number one in your life and everything else comes number two. You look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, it shows you a picture that even your family becomes number two. God's got to be number one. Family becomes number two. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37, 38. Not only that, not only does your family become number two, but you become number two. Now think about that for a second. You become number two. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." What's the Bible saying? Deny yourself. What does that mean? You're number two now. God's number one, and then you have to sort out your priorities based off of God being your number one. But if your family's number one and God's number two, God says that won't work. If you're number one and God's number two, that will not work. There is an extreme cost of being a servant of Christ. It's your life. It's your life. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, it talks about counting the cost. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, which is the last verse of that section when it's talking about counting the cost, it says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." What a statement. Now we start to see why change is so hard, why there's a challenge to change. Because not only do we have to make a choice, that when we make that choice, we acknowledge wrong, we have to overcome discomfort. Not only do we have to overcome discomfort, but then we come to the cost and we realize that we have to put something into this. Certainly it's a challenge to change. And certainly I think it's a full life sacrifice. I mean, you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It's a sacrifice of your life. You know, we look through this, there's a lesson here, and the lesson is acknowledging the hardship of change, but it's not getting away from the need to change. There's certainly a need to change, but I think it helps when we can look at individuals and we can see maybe why they're struggling. They're struggling because there's a big choice. They're struggling because there's discomfort, and they're struggling because there's a cost. Just like when we compare it to the physical world. If we think of exercising for a minute, and that is a New Year's resolution. You think about that. People have to make the choice that they want to exercise. As soon as you make the choice that you want to exercise more, you're acknowledging, I haven't been exercising the way that I should. As soon as you show up to the gym, what happens? You have discomfort. You don't feel comfortable. It's a new place, doing new things you're not used to. It's not comfortable. And then you come to the cost. You know you're going to probably have to pay for a gym membership. There's going to be a time investment and things of that nature. We can compare physical things to spiritual things, and in the sense of spiritual things, we see that there is a choice that has to be made, discomfort that has to be overcome, and also there is a cost. Well, Kyle, that's a hard message. Change is hard. But the thing that God promises us will surpass all of that. But it really takes a perspective switch. You have to understand that you are going to have to make a choice, but really, when you look at the choices, one of them is really good and one of them isn't. You have to pause for a second and look at the choices that you have. When you come to discomfort, you're going to have discomfort. And even as you go throughout the Christian life and you try to grow and you try to push yourself and try to do new things, you're going to have discomfort. The promise is not that you won't have discomfort. The promise is that God will be with you all along the way. And then you come to the cost. And you think about the cost, and you consider the cost, and you think, that's a high, high cost, the cost of my life. But then we think of the cost that God gave for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Oh yes, it's a high cost of the Christian life. But Jesus did everything he could to say, I'll do the same thing. I'll do the same thing. There is a challenge to change, and perhaps that challenge is in front of you. What's stopping you from making the choice that you want to make, that you know needs to be made? You know what the right choice is. What's holding you back? That when you make this choice, you know that you're acknowledging wrong? What's holding you back from this choice? The discomfort and the uncomfortable situations which you realize that you're going to face? What's holding you back? The cost? What's holding you back? Because really, when you look at each of those individually, you realize that God has set up the best way to overcome the challenge of change. His Son is the best choice. His Son will be with you through all uncomfortable situations. His Son paid the ultimate cost for you. Perhaps you need to change this morning. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. We would love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to Lord's invitation, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.